And so continuing this morning in this chapter in Matthew's Gospel, the scripture teaches us, reminds us, that every Christian is called to be a missionary, in a sense. The Lord calls his church, all his people, to join him in his mission of gathering in lost sheep, lost souls, to bring people under his care as the good shepherd, as the true king. And what we're hearing throughout this passage is that summons, that call to action, and the Lord teaching and training the church what we're to do on this mission with him. But the encouragement all the way through this chapter is the Lord promises power. He promises us help from heaven. He promises us the Holy Spirit to do this great work. He will supply the grace and the help of the Spirit that we need. In the beginning of this missionary passage, we looked last time at the calling of the 12 apostles, and we considered how important they are, how the Lord set these men apart in a special way, gave them authority as his ambassadors, his messengers, and that his word and his teaching and his ways are passed on to us through them. And they are, with the Lord Jesus, you could say, the foundation of the church. And so even though this passage was first directly given to them, and there's certain things that are about their mission specifically as apostles, it's still got a lot to say to us. There are some important principles about this great missionary call of the church that we can learn that apply to us. And as we today, we want to share the good news with the people of Bury St. Edmunds, and God willing, wider. And we want to answer this Lord's call, bring people into his fold. There's principles for mission here for us. So what does the Lord Jesus say to you as his church about mission? Well, the first thing is be bold, because we do not live in the day of small things. We do not live in the day of small things. I want you to look with me first at verses 5 and 6. The Lord told the apostles, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, the other nations around them. Do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So as he sends them out on the mission, he restricts their efforts. He says, stay within Israel. Take the gospel to the Jewish people. For the apostles at first, there's a limited sphere of mission. Now, this is actually really important. This wasn't just a pragmatic restriction. Well, there's just 12 of you. Perhaps we'd better just start local. Now, there's something significant about this. This is an important part of God's plan. The Bible is clear that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was first for the Jewish people, and then for the rest of the world, for us and for the Gentiles and the nations. The Apostle Paul makes that very point in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And this is telling us that, you know, the Lord had a plan. There was an order in his plan to save the whole world. That the gospel first went to the Jewish people and then to the world. And it's just a reminder that the ancient people of Israel had a very special place. They were set apart as a special holy nation. And they were, if you like, the vehicle through whom God would bring about salvation for the world. Through them, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, would come. They had the privileges of God's law and his covenant and his worship and his promises. And they were, for many, many centuries, like a light to be shining out in the midst of a dark world, surrounded by a dark world of sin, and preserving the truth until the Saviour would come. And because they had that privileged place in God's plan, chosen not because they were great and awesome as a nation or rich and powerful, chosen because they were weak. They were slaves in Egypt in order to demonstrate God's power and God's grace. But they were chosen, and so the good news is sent to them first, as they were the church. They were God's people. And so this is why the Lord says to the apostles, you must go to them first. Gather up these lost sheep of Israel who wandered away from these blessings and promises that they were given, who are crushed because of the poor state they were in. He says, you go and announce to them, preach, announce, declare, the kingdom is coming. What you've been waiting for all this time. Hallelujah, good news, it's here, it's at the door. The kingdom of God, the time of fulfillment has come. Now, why is this important? Well, because this is how we connect up the passage with us today. Because, of course, for us, the essential mission is the same, to bring people to Christ, but there's a big difference. We are commanded to take this good news of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth, to all mankind, to every nation, language, people. Because after the Lord's resurrection, he says to the apostles and the church, well, he gives a new commission, the Great Commission. If you want to turn there, you can. It's the very, very end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, is the risen Lord says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So actually, there's a wonderful contrast here in our verses that, as we look at it, should really excite us and inspire us and thrill us. We no longer live in that time of Israel, so to speak. We live in this glorious gospel age when God is going to be saving the world, and he's going to have a church around the world, and he's saying to us, here's this amazing mission. Go with the good news to all. Mission on a global scale. Now, this development is one of the crucial things that Matthew's gospel is really focused on. As we go through it, I hope you'll see this. And sometimes there's a real puzzle, isn't there? How does Old Testament and New Testament fit together? How does, you know, Church of the Old Testament connect with us today? And Matthew's showing us all the way through the right way to understand your Bible and the history is promise and fulfillment. Promise is delivered. And that there's a continuity. And the grace of God and the mission of God is the same. And at first it was in this smaller way, but now Christ has come. There's a deeper, wider, more glorious expansion of it all. And the crucial difference for us from the position they're in is now Jesus is risen from the dead. He is the king. He has won the victory. For them, they lived almost in a time of spiritual uncertainty. There's the forces of sin and darkness and death, the devil and all of hell. The battle's raging. How's it going to go for the future of the world? But we are on the other side. Victory's declared. Jesus Christ has come. And he's done it. And he's shattered those powers. And he's reigning in heaven. And victory is inevitable. Eternal life and God's glorious kingdom. As he also says in Matthew 28, risen, all authority and power has been given to him in heaven and earth. So look with me at those words in verse 7 in Matthew 10. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literally meaning it's very close. It's very near. It's like an arm's distance away. It's almost here. But of course for us, you could say the kingdom of God has come. See, again, this is something very important to understand Matthew's gospel. This phrase, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew uses it, that it's near. We often tend to misunderstand this as Christians. It's not so much about the kingdom of God coming here on earth when Jesus will return and it's the restoration of all things. No, the way Matthew uses it is more about when Jesus will go to the throne and become king. It's really first and foremost about his victory and his ascending and becoming king. You've got to have the king first to have a kingdom. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he goes to that position and he is now king over all. And that's what Matthew's gospel is meaning by this phrase most of the time. A bit like I was saying with the children. That great event has happened and now we're in the in-between time. We're waiting for that glorious revelation of what is true. And that's what Daniel was hearing in his vision. This is the promise that's now been fulfilled. Daniel saw the ordinary ways of the human nations, pictured as beasts, warfare, violence, oppression, fighting over who gets to rule the world. But then when he sees what's going on in heaven, he sees one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And he comes before God and God gives him the dominion so that all the world should serve him and be blessed in his kingdom. And what Matthew is saying in his gospel is, he said, you remember those visions like that? This is it now. It's happening right now, taking place as Jesus dies and ascends and he's coming to that throne. And so that's where you and I are now. This wonderful mission that they had expands to all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is king. So do you see what I'm saying? That when we understand it in context, as we reflect on this, how much more wonderful it is for us, how much more blessed we are, how much bolder we should be to go out with the gospel. Jesus is in charge. I think it's important we understand all that, those phrases and that context, so that you know what time it is, church. It's the time to be bold. It's the time to go out. At times, there may be seasons when the world seems to be having its own way and Christianity waning. It's only for perhaps a season. We know what's going to happen. The gospel will triumph. We're on that winning side, so be bold. And what I'm trying to say as we reflect on this is that we do not live in the day of small things. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Zechariah where the people of God come back from being slaves in Babylon. And there's only a few of them left. The church is tiny. And they're looking at the ruins of the temple. And they're going, we can try and rebuild, but it's not going to be like it was before. And the state of the world looks so bleak. And the Lord sends a word to them through the prophet saying, don't despise the day of small things. Because he promises that there's a bigger, better day coming of grace and of victory when the gospel and the kingdom will conquer the world. And the good news is that that's our day now. Now Jesus is risen. That's where we are. And so the first thing to take from this is that we have the same mission, but on a much bigger scale. Brothers and sisters, at the start of this new year, after the strange few years we've had with COVID and being so restricted, let's rise to answer the Lord's call. As a church, let us be praying. Let us be working, seeking, eager to play our part in this great commission, to go out and gather lost people to Jesus Christ. Be bold. Don't live in the day of small things. Well, then the second important principle that I think we should draw from this scripture is the Lord tells us to be gracious because the gospel is gracious. Be gracious because the gospel is gracious. As he sends out the apostles, in verse 8, the Lord says, freely you have received, freely give. He says, you have freely been given the gospel, freely given forgiveness, new life. And even in their case, even given miraculous power like the Lord, signs to authenticate them as his apostles. But he says, when you go out, you are to freely give out those blessings. Not for payment or reward or because of anything in it for you, but because it's a free gift to you, you go and freely spread abroad all you can. Now the background there is, it's helpful to remember, in biblical times, there were many traveling preachers, rabbis, philosophers, teachers, Pharisees even, and And they would travel around town to town and would try to gather supporters and followers. And they would rely upon the crowds they could gather to be benefactors, to pay them, to reward them, to give them money, to fund them. So they would come into town and give a speech and teaching or sermon. There was just this expectation that the listening crowd would pay them for it or give them food and hospitality for it. There were even doctors of a sort who would kind of work that way as well, maybe even promising miracle cures. Oh, I'll do that for you if you can give me 2 pieces of silver. And in some parts of the ancient world, that was really competitive. It's a real battle going on over who'd be the most popular and who could get the most wealth and fame from doing this. If you study 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll see Paul was up against those kind of people. And that's why when he goes to Corinth, he says, I don't want anybody to give me any support. He was following the Lord's advice and saying, no, we're not like that. We're free. And so when that's the background, you understand how different the mission of the apostles was. He says, you're not to be like that. You're to go out and freely give these gifts, freely heal, freely proclaim salvation. And there's an essential spiritual principle that the gospel is free and is to be freely offered to all. And that's got to be seen, that's got to be reflected in the nature of how we communicate it. As messengers, we must fit the message. Not looking for something for ourselves, not looking for payment or reward, but just freely to go out and share this wonderful good news. What do we mean when we say the gospel is free? Freely we've received. Well, God freely has forgiven our sins, has freely given us eternal life in his kingdom and a place and a new creation. And we don't deserve it. And we're guilty, condemned sinners. And we deserve his judgment. And there's nothing that we could ever do to earn it or to make up for the wrong we've done. But he freely, in his own goodwill, in his loving kindness, has given us this salvation. It's not because we were religious or holy or better than anybody. He just freely, there's no sacrifice we could bring. He freely provides us the sacrifice. He gives us his own son, who dies in the place of sinners to pay off our debt. So we come helpless and penniless, spiritually speaking. And God freely gives us everything when he gives us his son, there for us to receive. So it does mean, practically, if that's our message, inviting sinners to come and be saved, there must be something gracious, something of the spirit of that, in how we share it. It should never be an impression that we're ever looking to take something from people, but always to give. So many people, honestly, they do think the church just wants their money. Or the preacher is a charlatan. They just want to get their hands on our money, or they want to control us, and some people are just want to gather a crowd like that. And so we've got to do everything we can to show that that is not who we are and what it's about. Like the apostles, we're to live lives that are focused on helping, serving others, even practically. In their case, the power to heal, but in us, to serve them as neighbours. They had signs and wonders to point to the gospel. We can have the signs of love, signs of service and of sacrificing for our neighbours to point to the gospel. So, for example, it's been our practice as a church when we've been trying to do mission-related things to make sure it's free. The coffee morning, holiday Bible clubs, the youth club, when we welcome folks in, when we've got the church meals. Because surely that's in step with the very spirit of the gospel, how we want to do things. There's a great need for diaconal ministry. Let's continue to be praying. The Lord will bless us with deacons who first, we'll care for others in the church, meeting practical needs so that people may see that love and be drawn to it, but also God willing to overflow out to help and serve others around us in need? Or, do you know, if you're just thinking, what can I do as a Christian week to week? One of the most powerful ways you can do this is by freely sharing your home. Hospitality is a wonderful biblical practice we can all try to do. Invite your neighbor, your friend, your colleague to your home. Bless them with the best meal you can cook. Serve them like they're a king or queen. God willing, give it. There'll be an opportunity to say, well, I really wanted you to come here and I wanted to bless you just because God's blessed me. See how easy that is? We can all do that. You know, people say there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, church, give them a free lunch. And say, well, here's why. Because Jesus gave me everything freely. And so there's a whole kind of generous, gracious approach to who and what we want to be as a church and as people of God that should flow out of this free gospel that we have. Never pressuring, never twisting anybody's arm and looking to guilt trip anybody or anything like that, but freely pouring out the love and goodness of God every way we can. Now, just to clarify, it doesn't mean that the church doesn't support preachers and missionaries even financially, because that's about the church within supporting the work of the church. And that's what the Lord refers to in verses 11 to 13 in terms of Israel at its time. That as the apostles go from place to place, they were to trust God would provide. They're to go out in faith. Everything we do, we should do in faith, looking for God to work, God to provide. But one of the ways that God provides is through his people. So he says to the apostles, look for those who are worthy. Now really what that means by that is true believers, other children of God and other disciples. And he says, as you go to a new place to freely give out, go to the church, go to believers and look for them to support you and uphold you to do that. And they'll provide for you. And then you in turn bless them with your gift of peace. So again, although today it's maybe more formalized, we can follow that principle. And a worker is worthy of his food, the Lord says. Worker is worthy of his wages, Paul says. And so another important part of this is that the church should give. We should all be giving to support the work of the gospel. Missionaries. We've been, this past year, we've had Uma, we've had the newbies going to Kosovo. We've got Tom and Gemma from us in Ethiopia. We've got Emmanuel in India, and Manuel in Spain, and many others. And we should be giving what we can generously, freely, so that there are those who go out freely to do this gospel work. So there are great challenges, but I hope inspiring challenges. That following the Lord's call, we want to be missionaries. We want to be sharing this wonderful good news of his grace, boldly and freely. Gathering in lost souls under the care of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to be fed, to be healed. One last thought. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 55 where the prophet pictures God standing in the marketplace. And if you can imagine, there's lots of different stalls offering their different religions and ways of life and looking to strike a deal with people. Come over here. Just give me this and I'll give you wisdom. Give yourself to me and give your money to me and I'll give you a place in heaven. But Isaiah says, the Lord stands there and he says, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. As if those looking for salvation, looking for help in the marketplace of ideas and beliefs and all the different things competing, the Lord says, come with nothing. Come, I have this free salvation. The milk and the wine of eternal life, the water of life will be freely given. And some may come and say, well, look, I can offer you this pretty good life, a moral life I've lived so far. And the Lord says, no, that's too much. come with nothing as a sinner. But there's this wonderful picture of him stood there saying, come, you who have no money, you who have no hope, no righteousness, no experience of God, you come and I will let you come and have this free, gracious gift of God. And that's our role now, to be here in this marketplace, in the midst of our confusing world, saying, come, here is this wonderful free salvation. Jesus is on the throne, brothers and sisters. Be bold. Let us pray. Our Lord and Saviour, thank you for calling us to follow you in this great work of mission. Thank you for the privilege of bringing the good news about you to the world. What a most wonderful treasure you have given us, Lord, so freely, that we can now share with others. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's help. Please, Lord, will you give us a holy boldness to reach out, to invite. Give us the strength to declare the good news that Jesus reigns. And we pray too, Lord, that you would help us together as a church to do this. We pray you would give us a unity of heart and purpose, and a spirit of determination and perseverance. And that please, Lord, you would guide us in the year ahead to how to do this to our neighbours, how to do this freely to your glory. So please, Lord, do help us and inspire us, we pray, with the call to mission, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.